might notice my counterpart is not here today, Cody Bren, not my husband, but my co-pastor, is in Sacramento, where we're from, and he's speaking at the church that sent him here today, and they're really excited to have him, so he'll be back next week. With that, you're stuck with me. You're stuck with me, guys. So I want to give you a quick overview of what we've been talking about. We've been addressing our core values of Village Church, who we are. And it's been so amazing. Last week, we preached on transparency, and Cody really just was so transparent. And I know that impacted so many of you. And all week, I've been getting emails and messages and texts saying, God is doing a work in me. He healed me this week. Someone just said that. They're like, I'm healed. I thought I needed more, but it came out and I'm healed. I mean, that's miracles happening in our church. It's incredible, incredible things. And so we've talked about some of our core values. The first one we talked about was unity. All right, we're compelled by love for the sake of the person next to us. And we talked about unity first starts between us and God, and then it comes out into the congregation. And we're not just here for us. We're here for the empty chair, although there's not too many, which is exciting, next to you, okay? Remember, we had reserved signs on those, and you guys came up, and the next week during multiplication, which is our second core value, you said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm going to go out, and this reserved seat is going to be filled one day. Someone is going to have a relationship with Jesus because of me. That's our second core value. Our third one was service. That was such a neat week. We talked about, you know, we're not just here to do good things. We're here not to just check off, oh yeah, we serve, right? We're here to take the presence of God. If you remember that verse, it said, we are stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We are the stewards of God's grace. We broke that down. That's crazy. I still, as a pastor, I'm like, what? I am the steward of God's grace. That was service. And then last week we talked about transparency, which was amazing. We talked about Jacob's life and how he ran from God. He ran from everything, from himself, and it caught up to him, right? And then he finally cried out, and God said, nope, you're not a deceiver anymore. You are Israel. He gave him a new name, and that's what he does for us as well. So this week, we're going to talk about our fifth core value. We have one more after this, and yay, it's generosity, okay? And our little tagline for generosity is leveraging your life for Jesus. That is who we are at Village Church. We want to be generous people that say, use my life. I leverage every part of me for Jesus. And this is such a cool topic to preach on. Some pastors hate preaching on generosity because there's some stigma, you know, among people that all the church wants is to get your money, right? I know you've heard that, or maybe you're already like, I'm out. We're talking about generosity. I'm going to the door, you know. But really, like, personally, I've had such an experience with God. Matt and I have gone through incredible heart change, even as pastors. All right, so I thought, like, I'm pretty generous. I'm good. But then God came in and revealed to us a few years ago when we had our first daughter that we actually weren't, right? We had a checkbox. We gave some money. We gave some of our time and our stuff, but our hearts were wrong. All right, so the Bible talks so much about generosity. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus talks about generosity 25% of his ministry. A quarter of his ministry addresses generosity, how we handle money, how we handle our stuff, how we give, all right? That's crazy. That's more than heaven and hell combined. Jesus talks about money and giving and wealth more than heaven and hell combined. Gives you some insight to realize, oh, we as people, God knows we need to hear about this subject, okay? I love it. I love the thing that God can do in you if you let him speak truth. And so I'm going to pray for us this morning before we get into it, that we can just hear God, that it can go, you can not even hear my voice, that God would just be speaking right to your heart, and that those filters sometimes that we hear through would be the Holy Spirit filter, okay, not our own broken filter. So let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much that you know us so well. Better than we even know ourselves. And so, God, I pray that each one here would just collectively, God, we just say, speak to us. Bring your truth. Bring your word. We need to know, Lord. We know in looking at scripture, you talk about this so much because you know that our wealth and our stuff and our possessions has potential to hijack our hearts. And God, we don't want to be hijacked by this, by stuff. We don't want to look at our stuff and associate it with anger, anxiety, shame, failure, marriage issues. God, we want to see your spirit unleashed in and through us, even in our tangible assets. And so today, God, would you just speak. That's what we need, Lord. We come ready with open ears, open hearts to hear you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture. So if you want to open your Bibles or click open your Bibles or whatever you do to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, I'm going to give you a second. Someone reminded me last week, you know, for those of us that have real Bibles, it takes us some time to turn there, right? Like the pages, you know, flipping. So I'm going to give you a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it will be on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible. But if you do, please utilize it this morning. And I love reading the New Testament lately because it's a lot about church planting. It's really a lot of brand new churches, and I'm reading it with fresh perspective now that we've planted a church. You know, Paul went out and he planted all these churches, and then he wrote them letters saying, okay, brand new little church plant, this is how you need to operate. And so we're going to read out of Corinthians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he's instructing them, this is what it looks like in a church. Can you imagine if we just came out here in the middle of nowhere in Red Rock, and we didn't have the Bible, and we didn't have like any foundation for church, and we just were like, okay, we're going to do church. We know we love Jesus, but how do we do it? You can imagine all the, you know, without the history behind us, all the issues we would struggle with, right? Like there was no Bible right there that they were like, oh, okay, now, you know. So Paul had to write them letters to say, this is how to operate as a church. And so I love reading it because I just see us, all of us in it. We're a brand new church. So with that, I'm going to read this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. He's saying, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Okay, he's talking about these other churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in your love for us, in knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I love this passage, and I think it gives us good insight into what it looks like to live generously. I want to start today by saying generous living is a mark of the Christian life. Okay, being a generous person, generosity, that is a mark of being a follower of Christ. That's something, you know, I used to work in an established church, and we were right by a hospital. And because of that, we had a lot of homeless people and people that were in need and in poverty always knocking on the door. I mean, every day, probably 5 people would call or knock on the door and say, can you help me? Like, they don't even go to our church, right? They don't even know who we are, but they know, oh, you're a church. You're generous. That's what churches are supposed to be, right? Give to the poor or help those in need. And so we know, even the world knows, even people that aren't Christians know that being generous should be a mark of the Christian life. Yet, I'll say to you that generosity is not something that comes natural to people. All right, not one of us in here is like, I was just born thinking of only other people. Isn't that amazing? Like, I never think of me. And in fact, I live in a box and everyone uses my wealth, every single penny. You know, not one of us has that. You know what? Jesus knew that. That's why he talked about it so much in his scripture, because he, in his ministry, because he knew we are not by nature generous people. And maybe you're offended by that. Maybe you're like, well, I am. I consider myself pretty generous. I'm not saying that we can't grow to be that, but our natural impulse is not to be generous. It's just not. But yet, do you see this dichotomy here? But generosity is a mark of the Christian life, but we're not. Our impulses don't line up with that. And so what do we need to be able to do that? We need God's presence, right? We need his Holy Spirit to transform us, because how do we get new impulses? How do we get a new character, right? His word says we're a new creation when we come to know him. That's incredible stuff. And so we're going to talk today about that. We want at Village Church to have transformed hearts. We want every single person in this church to know what it looks like to live generously and to do it. I mean, I can't imagine what's going to happen. I'm like amazed because I know God's put this on our heart and he's put you in this church. And so he's going to do something in and through you, through your stuff. All right. And I'll say generosity is not just about money, right? But it's always about money. You hear that? It's not just about money, but it always is. Money is always included in generosity. Does that make sense to you? So it's not just money. Yes, we give our time. Yes, we give our resources, my food, my clothes. I give things away, my heart, but I give also my money. And I think sometimes we like to say, well, not really my money. I'm generous with everything but my checkbook. Right? And that's hard. I'm telling you, as someone that just went through this in my own spiritual life, it is difficult to invite Jesus into your bank account. All right? It points out, we're doing financial peace on Sunday nights, which has been so fun. The first 2 weeks are like so discouraging. Everyone's like, oh, I have no money. I'm so poor and I'm such a mess and I got myself. I mean, people are like literally texting me like, we're going to die. Like, we're just going to fall off and die. You know, like, it's difficult when God starts renovating the heart and he starts renovating that checkbook. You know, not one. I mean, it was funny. We did a statistic in our class, right? And this is just 17 families in financial peace. And we had over $500,000 in debt between us, over 55 credit cards. I mean, no one had any savings. You know, it was like a couple people had some, but the majority of us were like, we're broke. We're broke. And God begins to come in and say, you know, that's not really the way that I designed it to be. And that hurts. It's hard to let God in to renovate your heart. But an amazing thing happens when you let him in. And so I pray you will today. So we're going to look at the example of the Macedonian churches. And we're going to ask the question, so what does generous living look like? If I'm going to live generously, if you're saying, Ashley, that God asked you to plant this church, and then I got that flyer in the mail, and I came, and I ended up here listening to this lesson, then, and I'm supposed to be here, then what does it look like in my life to be generous? And so here we go, all right? This might be a tough one, but stick it out with me, okay? The first thing is generous living maintains in every season of life. Okay, generous living doesn't fall off the cliff when we go through financial hardship or when I'm not really feeling like it, right? Generous living, generous people maintain in every season of life. You see here in verse 2, it says about the Macedonian churches. Listen to this. This is crazy. Out of the most severe trial, what is your most severe trial? Think about your most severe financial trial, right? Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Okay, in the Greek, that literally means bottom, rock bottom poverty. Okay, this isn't like, oh, I can't go to Starbucks. I'm struggling. You know, it's like, I have nothing. Okay, so out of their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Does that make any sense? Their extreme poverty resulted, right? Their trial they went through and the poverty, and we don't know what they were enduring, but whatever it was, they had nothing, it says. But out of that flowed rich generosity. It welled up inside them. Isn't that interesting? Because I think sometimes we think of generosity as coming from our extra. Right? If I have anything left over, then I'll give it, right? If I add up all my bills and all my stuff and my Starbucks and my Target card and all the things that I like to do, and then left over I have a little bit, then I give. And that makes me generous. But do you see why it's such a heart issue? Do you see this in the Macedonian churches? Like, oh, not out of that, not out of the extra. What are you doing? There is no extra. And in fact, there's nothing. That's what it looks like to be generous, right? That's amazing. And that's something I want you to know. I'm not out of here on this one. Like, I'm preaching to me, okay? I'm reading this. And in fact, I'm stealing this sermon straight from Scripture. And so it's speaking to me too. So I hope you don't hear it condemning. But doesn't that just blow your mind? Like, out of their extreme poverty and severe trial came rich generosity. Like, A plus B equals 42. Like, I don't even know how you get to the end of that. I want to tell you, you know, Matt and I, we got married really young and we didn't know what we were doing and we had bad advice. Anyone ever taken bad advice? Raise your hand. If you've given bad advice, just own it. Raise your hand. All right, okay. All right. So we had bad advice given to us that we took because it worked for us, which was debt's just a way of life. It's a way of life. You always have a car payment. You always have some debt. Just a way of life. And yeah. So we operated the first probably 4 or 5 years. We've been married 10 years now. 4 or 5 years of that. With that bad advice, really long. I mean, that's a long time. And we were young and no kids, and we just like lived it up, right? I look back, I'm like, felt like we had nothing, but we had fun. We had a lot of fun. We ate out, we bought things we wanted to buy, and guess what? It wasn't with cash, right? Because that bad advice given to us, we had debt. And then comes, you know, our beautiful little baby Haley. She comes into the world and we're like, we're so broke, you know. Like children just make you realize like, oh, it's not just about me now. I got to take care of this person. And then I'm thinking weddings and, you know, college and prom. And I have 2 girls that are 18 months apart. So one's going to get a driver's license and 6 months later, the other one's getting a driver's license. And what do we do? You know, all this is happening with my girls came into the world. And I'll tell you, that's when we said, God, we don't know what we're doing. Like we read scripture and we're like, we're not lining up. I'm preaching on Sundays, but I'm not lining up, right? That transparency that Cody talked about last week. And so God began to do a work in us. And let me tell you something. We redid our budget. We actually implemented a budget. We had never had one. And we thought, it's fine. Cut up the credit cards. We're good. I'll tell you, for about 6 months after we cut up those cards, it was terrible. Like, we didn't even know where our money was going. We started realizing we don't even have enough money to cover the bills. This whole time we're like playing, but now I can't even, I was getting gas and groceries on the credit card. I never even realized that. You know, when God starts to do this work, it kind of opens your eyes to your character issues and that you've been spending money that you don't have, right? And it was so tough. And let me tell you, in that time, I'll tell you something, be transparent before you. My husband is a natural tither. That means since the moment I met that man and we started dating, he said, I give 10% tithe, that's 10% to the Lord, right? I give 10% to the church and I give my money to God and I say, do a work, right? And that's his sort of sacrifice. And for me, I'm like, what? 10%? No. You know, so it was a struggle for me when we first got married. Like, how are we going to give that? I mean, you add that up. That's a pretty penny. Even in our broke world, that's a lot of money. And so I realized instantly, like, I'm like, no, God, you can't have that. You know, then you realize, like, what? Like, I have a heart issue. Heart issue when it comes to that. I should be like, Lord, what is it that you want to use me for? Not even put a number on. I don't want to be like 10%. Oh, sorry, 10%. It cuts off. I want to be like, it's all yours. Go ahead and use it. So it was in this time that, you know, we're cutting our budget, we're doing all this, and guess what? The first thing on my list was to go. Like, well, the generosity part, like we had to take a break from that. I'm a pastor at a church receiving a paycheck. And I never said that out loud, but that was in my heart, right? Because I knew Matt would be like, you're crazy, we're not doing that. But that was in my heart, like what can I cut when the going gets tough? I'm gonna cut what's extra. And instead, what God says is no, it's not extra, because even out of your extreme poverty should well up rich generosity. That is so different than what we think of, right, sometimes in generous living. Let me tell you something. Generosity is not a math equation. It's a heart equation. It's not a math equation. It's not add up your bills, times it by whatever percentage you think, and then give. It's a heart issue. And we struggle with this, guys. And in Village Church, we're going to get this one down. And you're not going to hear Cody and I ever say, you need to give 10% to the church, okay? We're never going to say that to you. But what I will tell you is that in Scripture, Jesus is very clear that it's not really about the percentage. It's about the heart issue. And in fact, he says, I took up my cross. I gave 100%. Someone asks for your coat, you give him that and your good one, 100%. You know, someone hits you on the face, you turn your cheek the other way, 100%. Like Jesus kind of favors the 100%. I want your life, not the 10%. Okay? And so we want people to understand that and to work in relationship with God to get there. Such an interesting thing, because I think sometimes generosity flows from us out of emotion, like how I'm feeling that day, you know, or if I'm doing good or if it all adds up. But what he's saying here in scripture is no, the Macedonian churches, they went through the worst of the worst, and still out of them came this generous spirit. And here I am talking about money, right? I'm talking about my checkbook, but it can be anything for you. It can be your time, it can be your stuff, your food, your clothing, but it certainly is also your money. It's amazing the way, in fact, it's, there's a point I was reading this week. I'm like, I've never noticed this before. When John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, he's out in the desert. If you remember this, right? He's like eating locusts and he's weird and he's a prophet. And he's out in the desert and the people come out to him and they're like, what's happening, right? And he's baptizing them. And he says, you know, the axe is at the root of the tree, which is basically like Jesus is coming and you better get it together. Okay, that's what he's saying. And the people say, okay, then how can we bear fruit? And he answers them with three things about money. It's really interesting. I never noticed that John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus' ministry doesn't say, you know, oh, go get your marriage right. Or go get, he says, no, if you want to bear fruit, right? Jesus is coming, you want to bear fruit. Here are the things. Don't extort people. Don't take more than what's owed to you. Someone needs food, give him food. Give him your tunic. He talks about generosity. And so it's an amazing thing when we allow God in to our finances, what he'll speak to us, right? It's sort of convicting. And that's hard for a pastor to preach because I don't ever want to be the bearer of bad news, right? But I do want to be the bearer of just letting you understand that there's freedom on the other side of it. You might be looking at your extreme trial and generosity is getting cut and you're like, I'm anxious, I'm ashamed of my money, it's causing a rift in my marriage. And he says, no. No, it's not. That's there's something else for you. So invite God in to that. Secondly, okay, generous living maintains in every season of life. And secondly, generous living accepts God's economy as reality. And let me explain what I mean to you by that. So he says here in verse 3, he says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. How do you do that? How do you give beyond your ability, right? It sounds like, you know, they calculated out, this is what we have, and we're going to give even more beyond our ability. And this is really, really neat because I'm going to tell you, Jesus is a really bad mathematician. He's really bad at a calculator. It doesn't really work for him. He doesn't know how to work it. Even like those scientific ones, like he can't figure that out because in scripture, you know, Jesus looks at a crowd of 5,000 and he says, oh, two fish, three loaves. Great, we'll feed them. What? That doesn't add up. How are you going to feed 5,000 people with like nothing, right? He's a bad mathematician. He stands in the temple and, you know, all the Pharisees are there and the people are giving their tithes. And I picture it like it's up here in this like golden platter. You know, I don't know, but they're all coming up all righteous and holy with their like, look at me. You know, and we have offering stations, so don't be doing that, okay? We have them in the back and on the sides. But, you know, you're coming up and look at me, and then what happens? This little widow, right, this old lady comes up, and she puts in, you know, what's equivalent to less than a penny into the bucket, and Jesus is like, hey, everyone, look at this. Look at this. This woman gave more than all of you. That's bad math, right? It doesn't add up, right? 1 + 2 doesn't equal 3 in God's economy. He's got a different reality. And if we're going to be people that live generously, that leverage our lives for Jesus, we have to accept God's economy as reality in our world. And that's difficult because we're in the here and now of bank accounts and numbers and stuff and mortgages and life, right? But God says, but I have a different way of how it all works. And so we've got to accept that as reality. You know, it's really interesting in scripture. He says, you know, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Like he's saying, produce wealth, right? We think God always wants us to be super poor, but he actually says, no, reproduce wealth, store up lots of treasure where moth and rust don't destroy. And then he says some interesting thing. He says, because you need to be people that are rich toward God. He says that phrase, rich toward God. Now, how do you do that? I mean, I think it's so amazing that God takes our paper money. If you ever think about what money is, right? It's literally like paper money. Like, it's just paper and coins. And he takes tangible, silly things that, you know, are so small, and he uses them to reach people, to save souls, to provide as his grace, his love, his presence to people. That's a miracle, guys, that he takes this gross, broken reality, right? It says money is at the root of all evil. He takes that and he says, I'm going to use even that to change the world. I'm going to use my people and that silly little green paper they have in their wallet to change the world. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay. So the crossover, though, what happens is that we begin to struggle, right? We struggle in that reality because, you know, here we understand, okay, God has a different economy. He can take 3 loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000. I can't do that. So the crossover between God's reality and our reality happens with generosity. That's where it happens. That's where we understand. That's how we take on God's economy. When we're generous people, when we live generously. And so at our church, we want to be people that give beyond our ability, even, that operate in God's economy. We want to be people like the Macedonian churches that say, you know what, we'll give what we're able, but even more, because God does an amazing thing. Let me tell you some crazy things. So after we got our stuff together, our life together, our finances together, we began paying off our debt, you know, and all this stuff. Well, we're Dave Ramsey people, and so we, you know, have $1,000 in our emergency fund. Everything else is going toward our debt and whatever. So then God calls us to plant a church in Red Rock. And we're like, well, okay, where's Red Rock? So we come out here and we feel led in our prayer to build a home, okay, to build a house here, to show our community. We're not here to rent. If it works out, you know, maybe we'll stay. You know, we're here to stay. We're moving our whole life, our whole family. We're even investing in this community. We're going to build a house, right? But we didn't have any money to do that. So we're like, okay, God, well, we don't have the money, okay? And so that day I'm like, well, sorry. You know, I kind of had a bad attitude about it. Like, I'm like, how are we supposed to do that? We don't have the money. So unless you provide it, we don't have it. Next day, Matt gets a check in the mail from Walgreens. They forgot to pay his lunch for like 82 years. And that was the exact amount that we needed to contract to build a home. We're like, wow, that's God's economy, right? He doesn't need my assistance, right? It's his economy. And then we keep going and, you know, they're like, well, we need $5,000 more. We're like, well, we didn't have the beginning amount. We certainly don't have 5,000. We're like, Lord, and this time I'm a little bit better. I'm like, okay, like last time you provided. So, you know, it's a lot more money than the contract. So, you know, okay, provide the 5,000. Well, 2 weeks later, after I went to our design appointment, and I'm stressing out, like, I feel so worldly. Like, how can God provide? I'm talking about granite countertops. You know, like, you're just struggling with my reality and God's reality. And, you know, I'm thinking I want our house to be like our church. And if you know, people are in and out of our house all day, every day, and I can't have white carpet, you know, so I'm just struggling. And 2 weeks later, you know, I'm like, Lord, we don't have the money. We actually owed $4,400. And I signed that contract. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but I'm like, yeah, I'll pay you, you know, and didn't have it. 2 weeks later, we get a call from the California Charters Association. My daughter went to a charter school, and like way back, like 6 months prior or something, 4 or 5 months, whatever, they had done a video contest, and they wanted parents to say, we love our charter school because, you know, with our cute little kid. And so I'm like, I'll do it. I'll do one for our school. Like, I can do that, you know. We were finalists in the entire state of California for that video. All right, that's a lot of videos, right? And we were one of the finalists, one of the top three. So they said, we want to bring you to our big conference in front of 3,000 people. We want to show your video. And let me tell you, the video was bad, okay? Those of you that have seen the video are like, yeah, Jason's like, it was sucked. Like, it was so bad. In fact, it was so bad, it wouldn't even play at the conference. Like, they're like, we can't get the audio. I'm like, it's fine. Like, just forget it. You know, it was so, so bad. I'm like, what do you mean we're a finalist? And they took us to this conference. They brought us up on stage in front of everyone with our video, you know, not playing. And they said, you won. And you won $5,000. And Matt and I are just like, boo! Like, because they don't know. None of these people know. Like, you don't know. We're called to plant a church and our economy and God's economy. And, you know, like, it's amazing what God can do, right? And that was enough to do Matt's tithe, right? His 10%, go out to dinner and pay Pulte. Like, that's what it was. It was exactly what we needed. And I picture the Macedonian churches understanding this truth. They understand it to the depth, the core of who they are, that they're like, let's see what God can do. Let's see it. All right, I'm going to be generous. So we're going to give beyond our ability. We're going to get to rock bottom poverty because I know God has a $5,000 day waiting for me. And don't we want to be $5,000 day people? Don't we want, every one of you are like, I want $5,000, you know, like, I want that. But it takes getting to the end of your rope, right? That's something God, if I ever get a forearm tattoo, it'll say, which I probably will. Don't judge me when it happens. It'll say miracles happen at the end of your rope. Because in this season of life, I've been at the end of my rope a million times. Last night, I'm like, I'm so tired. I'm at the end of my rope. He's like, I got something for you today. I'm bringing people to worship me today. I mean, so many times God provides, but we have to get to the end if we want to experience those miracles. So I picture the Macedonian churches like, we operate in God's economy. It's not even our reality. It's God's reality. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do. So I'm giving it all away. I'm giving, take it all, because God's got something bigger, right? He can feed 5,000 people. Who cares about our poverty? We want to be people that do that. And I'll tell you something. At our church, at Village Church, you can have our word, as long as Cody and I are the pastors of this church, that we will operate in God's economy. Let me tell you something. We weren't going to launch this church until September or October of this year, because we didn't really have the money to do it. And we thought, you know, you guys would kind of mosey in like one at a time. And then all of a sudden it's like, we're too big for the 4,000 square foot house that Cody brought. So we got to start launching this church, which is a miracle in and of itself. But we didn't have the money. The school said, will you meet in our school? Public school came and asked us to meet there and to meet here. And we're like, yeah, we don't have any money, you know, but they gave us a good deal. It's still money we don't have. And we're like, okay, but we're not going to let money dictate vision, right? We're not in our church. That's never going to happen. We're going to do what God asks, and we're going to be the Macedonian churches that says you're going to provide. And so, you know, 8 weeks in, 6 weeks into our church plant, we're booming in that children's ministry. It's out of control. Okay. We are like, okay, like background checks, like all that costs money, right? And now we need another classroom, and we have, you know, potentially 30 kids, you know, in our youth group and all this stuff. And we're like, okay, all right, where this is happening really fast. We don't have the money to upkeep this. And guess what? Who cares? Who cares? So we went to the school. We said, we need another classroom. They said it's going to be an extra $300 a month. All right, sign the paperwork. And then I'll tell you something. We went to coffee with Dave, the pastor of this church, the Full Throttle Ministries guy. And he's like, I want to tell you, we've been setting up these jars in our church, and we have them up every Sunday. Do you know that? In their church, every Sunday, they have a Red Rock giving station. That's crazy. I've never heard a pastor ever do that for any ministry, and it's there every Sunday. And guess how much money they got? The exact amount of rent for the first month that we have to pay here with that extra classroom. He's like, here it is. I mean, that is God's economy, guys. And those are things you don't get to see. But I'll tell you, when you're part of our church, that's what we're doing here, okay? We're giving beyond our ability personally and corporately, because we believe that money doesn't dictate vision, right? We follow God, and then he provides, and we'll do that. I also want to say to you, and this is so bold, and I'm scared to say it, and I've been wrestling. This is crazy. I've been wrestling with even saying this next statement for like 3 weeks. And this morning, Dave texts me. He texts me every Sunday morning because he's amazing. And he said, I want you to know I was praying for you, and God wanted you to know nothing is impossible with him. Nothing. And I was like, that's exactly, he didn't know what I was praying for, right? So God's doing a work. So I'm going to say this to you. We are going to be a debt-free church, all right? Village Church will be debt-free. And that means when we buy land and we build a however many million dollar building on that land at Red Rock Loop, we will have the money in the bank for it. We're not going to go into debt to do that. Do you understand? That's a bold statement, but I believe that God has done a work in Cody's life, in my life, and is doing a work in your life that says, no, we don't want to be a church that has, you know, a huge mortgage payment, so now we're all about our building. We're going to be a church that pays for it in cash and continues to serve and reach the kingdom for Jesus. We don't want our money hung up in debt, okay? That's not at all what we're going to do. And so I said it. It's out, all right? So you can ask for the budget anytime. We'll show you the budget. It's very exciting, and there'll never be debt on there, okay? We're never going to have debt. So generous living accepts God's economy as reality, and we'll do that at Village Church. We're going to do that. Thirdly, generous living seeks out giving as an honor. I love this in verse 4. It says, entirely on their own, okay, it was their idea, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saints. Do you see this? These churches, they're not like, hope they don't come around and ask us for money because we're really struggling and we don't want to give it. And I feel so awkward when it's offering station time because that means I have to either sit here, mosey over and pretend, you know, like they're not doing that. They're like, when can we give? When is offering time? Like, when can we give our stuff, our time? We're excited to do that because it's a privilege. We're honored to join God in his ministry. We're honored. Isn't that interesting? It's a privilege. It's an honor to be generous to this other church. You know, this, when we give, I think our first inclination is not to just be like, it's a privilege, it's an honor, it's to like make it known. All right, so, you know, like, I'm giving you this $100. Like, I want to tell the world, like, oh, you know, I've been praying for them, and then God gave me an extra $100, and so then I gave it, you know. Like, we want people to see our generosity in public. That's our natural inclination, okay, as people. Do you understand that? I know that's hard to recognize, but even in me too, you know. Like, I'll tell, I got this homeless man, and you know, I only had $20, so I gave him the $20, you know. Like, no, the Bible says, just give. It's not about a show, and in fact, if you want the glory here on earth, you don't get the glory later. All right, and that's a scary thing. Like, you want treasure in heaven, you don't get it if you're like, hey, everyone, I gave, you know, but that's our first inclination, is to make it about us. And then what's really bad, have you ever given money to somebody, lent money to someone, and then they're like, hurt you after it? That's why Dave Ramsey says, never give money to family. Never loan money to family, right? Because, you know how that goes, right? You give someone some money, and then you see them, you're like, going to Starbucks, you're like, psh. Come on. Like, you know, you were just struggling. I gave you money and there you go. There you go. Spend that. You know, we start getting a grudge in our heart toward people. But do you see the Macedonian churches here? That's not happening. They're like, it's an honor. It's a privilege. We are servants. How can we join in what God is doing? And honestly, Dave and Crossroads, our Christian Faith Fellowship Motorcycle Ministry, has been that for us. It is a privilege, a service. Can we please come and pray for you? Is it okay with you if we, you know, call your team on your launch Sunday and pray for you? It's a privilege and an honor to show up. Dave Dahlberg washed my feet. That man is a church of 600 people, and he came into this silly little cafeteria and he washed my feet. That's amazing. You remember I was sobbing my eyes out. That is a privilege and an honor that he understands. Generosity. I want to give. Even if that means I got to get dirty on the ground, extreme poverty, I'm going to give because I want to join the Lord. That's going to take a heart change for us. Lastly, it says, generous living is the overflow of relationship with God. It says, and they did not do as we expected, right? What would you expect from a church struggling, right? That they'd kind of close inward and think about themselves and like, we can't help you. Don't ask us. It's a burden. They didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And then in verse 7, it says, but just as you excel in everything, right? If you come in here, you excel in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. So he's saying all this is happening, right? You're a new church and you're excelling. See also that you excel in this grace of giving. That generous living is not going to happen just by our own will, okay? It's never going to happen. If I go do the bills every month without inviting Jesus to sit next to me at that computer, it's not going to happen. Generous living won't, because my first inclination is me and mine and my kids and my life and my comfort and me, right? But when I invite Jesus in and I'm in relationship with him and I say, all right, I hate the song, but Jesus, take the wheel. Sorry if you love that song. You know, take it. You do it. You provide it. Then the overflow of that is generosity. The overflow of that is generous living. So it's an overflow from relationship with God. Before I let God into my finances, I probably would have told you, or into our just stuff in general, I probably would have told you I'm a generous person. We gave a large dollar amount to the church. I gave my time. I served. But I had a heart issue. Right? Last week we talked about transparency. I'll tell you something. Jesus says it doesn't matter if you give 100% of your paycheck to Village Church. If you have a heart issue, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. That is a big deal. And in our church, I don't want anybody, I'm telling you, I don't want your money in there if you have a heart issue. And don't hear it. It's not an excuse to be like, well, I guess I got a heart issue. Forget it, you know. But we don't want to be people that are like, I got heart issues and fine, you know, fine, take it, you know. We don't want that. We want people that understand God's economy and have a relationship. They know him so well that they say, all right, it overflows. I can't wait to see what he does. That's what we're looking for here. Can you imagine if Jesus said to us, well, I guess I'll give you what you need. Sure cost me a lot. My life, you know, that was a lot that I had to give, so don't screw it up. And I'll keep track of that, by the way. You know, can you imagine if Jesus did that, like had the heart that we have toward us when he died on the cross? No. Thank God. No, that's not how it is. So generosity is the overflow of love for God and love for people, which if you know anything about us, you know we're going to be people that love God and love other people. That's what it means to be rooted in your faith, to know what you believe, why you believe it, how to have a relationship with God, and how to have relationships with other people. That's why we're here, because we want people to come and know Jesus. I want you to go out and lead other people to Jesus. Next week, I want, you know, each person to have one more in here. Like, I shared my story, and they were like, hey, I like that. I want in. I was generous. And they're like, wow, I've never seen generosity that way. I want to know what that's about. And God gave you a $5,000. I've told that to like unbelievers. I have this atheist friend who I think I've told you about them. They like hate Christians, but they love Matt and I. It's the weirdest thing. Like they want to go on vacations with us and like hang out. We're like, what? Anyway. And so, you know, I told that story to Kelly. I was like, yeah, like $5,000. And she's, you know, we had coffee every couple weeks together. And she's like, that is crazy. Like she's just listed, like, like, I've never, ever heard of that. I've never heard of you telling me God's going to give you $5,000 and then he just did? Like, from the video? Like, she was, like, mind blown. She's like, there's got to be something. That's amazing to hear, right? People want into God's economy. And when you operate in God's economy, they're like, wait a second. You mean it gets better than the math here? It gets better than that. It can be better than that for me. That's amazing. That will lead people to Jesus. I'm going to have Jonathan come up. He's going to lead us in a song that's called Kindness. And I love it because it says, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance, right? It's your generosity toward us that's like, oh my gosh, that's what leads us in, right? When we realize that Jesus gave everything. I love in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave. This generous heart comes out of the overflow of the Holy Spirit in us, because if we have God's presence in us, that's the God that we carry around everywhere we go. A God that gave his life because he loved. He gave. He was generous. More generous than anyone ever could be and ever will be. And we have access to that Spirit. That's amazing. I love at the end of this, he says, verse 9:4, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was God, he had everything, he was rich, the wealthiest put Bill Gates to shame, though he was rich, he became poor, for your sakes, he emptied himself out, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. That's amazing. Can you imagine if Mark Zuckerberg, you know, came in here with his checkbook and said, okay, let me get on my phone here. I got about $8 billion. Okay, let me write that check. Here you go. Every penny. I'm going to go live in a box now. Can you imagine what that would do for your life? Like you would tell everybody about Mark Zuckerberg, right? You'd be like, Mark Zuckerberg, he came in here. He wrote me an $8 billion check. Like it would change your life. If someone was that generous, and let me tell you, what Jesus did for you on the cross was way more than that. Way more than that. He wrote the biggest check, his life. Our God came to be a broken human being for us. He became poor. He emptied himself out, endured the cross for us. And and conquer death, that we could now experience that generosity, the fruit of generosity. That should overflow, guys, in a life that says thank you. That's what it should look like. We should be people that order our lives in a way that says thank you for what you've done. My giving to others should reflect that. Thank you, God. And that's why, that's the heart that he's looking for. And so I'm going to have you bow your heads really quick. And you know, the next part of our service is really just a response time for you to meet with God. Okay, this is just three songs where you get to meet with him. If that means you want to stand and you want to sing loud, you can. If that means you want to sit, you want to pray, you want to journal, you want to whatever, you can do. But use this time, because this is built into the service for you now to say, wow, I heard that word and I'm starting to, you know, that flashlight's exposing my character, and I'm willing because I want what's on the other side, right? I want God's economy. And so this is your time to make vows to God and say, you know what, I'm going to be a person that operates in God's economy, or I'm going to be a person that maintains generosity in every season of life. No matter what I go through, I'm going to have intimate connection with Christ so that I can overflow in generosity to other people. So why don't you bow your heads? I'm just going to give you a few response questions. Number one, we want to give anyone in here an opportunity to accept Christ, to enter relationship with him. And so if today you've heard for the first time that God wrote the biggest check ever for your soul, and you've never had a moment where you accepted that gift and you want to say, I'm broken, I need a savior, you can do that today. And all it is really just a moment with God that you say, I don't even know what this is all about, but I do know that I need you. And I'm willing to figure it out. So if that's you today for the first time, would you just raise your hand? Don't be ashamed. Thank you. If you want to be someone that maintains generosity in every season of life, if you're going through a hardship and you've been cutting things out and you're tempted to not even consider inviting Jesus in, but today you're saying, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to invite God in so that he can overflow into the lives of others. Will you raise your hand this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you want to see what God's economy can do for you, and you're committed to taking on his economy as reality this morning, you're saying, I want to be a part of this. I want to see what God can do in my life. And I know that's going to take me working through some stuff and how I deal with my assets, my financial provision, but I'm willing to do that work. Would you just raise your hand? These vows that we make before God, he's here with us. He knows. I love that when we take moments and say, okay, God, this is the moment. April 24th was the day I said, God's economy, that's how I'm operating. He will bless you. And so I'm going to pray for you as we go into this. We're going to worship God and respond to him. Father, I thank you for the vows made this morning. I thank you for the people that have met with you and have said, wow, I had this wrong. I thought I had it right, but I didn't. God, I thank you that when we turn over our lives to you, every aspect, including our finances, our stuff, our time, not just, you know, our Sunday morning hour, Father, you bless us quickly and amazingly. And so I pray this week that we would have stories of your provision, God, that people would come in here next week and say, oh my gosh, I was operating God's economy. I gave even beyond my ability. And guess what happened to me? I can't wait to hear, Lord, and I know that's how you operate. I've experienced it so many times. And so, Father, I pray for testimonies to come forth from this time, these vows that have been made. Lord, I pray that you would help us, God. If you've put a vision on our heart, Lord, we need to have the courage to step into it. And so, God, we collectively as a church step into it today. We say, okay, you want to build a building? You want to buy some land? We don't have the money, Lord. Here you go. You do it. It's your economy. We join you in it, and we can't wait to see. We say, Lord, you're booming. You're bringing in 80-plus children into our children's ministry. If they all showed up on one Sunday, we don't know how you're going to provide. But, Lord, we step in. We say, out of the overflow of our extreme poverty will well up rich generosity. We commit to be those people. Thank you. Thank you for meeting us so perfectly. Your word, Lord, you know us so well. Your word written thousands of years ago still speaks so true and so personal to us today. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that it brings. Thank you for your truth. We give you all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.